Hi, you're listening to the Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
So we're using the songs from The Who to retell the story of Jesus' life. The first week was more or less an introduction. Then we talked about I'm free, Jesus coming up from the waters of baptism, and the freedom to be who God is calling us to be, the freedom from what the world is telling us to be. This week, Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman. It's John chapter 4. And during Jesus' time, you're not supposed to talk to Samaritans, and they're not supposed to talk to the Jews. There was a dividing line. Like, the first stanza of the song is, "We'll be fighting in the streets with our children at our feet, and the morals that they worship will be gone. And the men who spurred us on sit in judgment of all wrong. They decide, and the shotgun sings the song." It's not that the Jews and the Samaritans were at war with each other. Quite honestly, they were both not in favor of Rome, who was the big dog in charge, Rome. It's kind of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So Jews and Samaritans could agree on getting Rome out of the way. But Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Quick history lesson, and this is on your sheet, your cheat sheet for you. In the year 720-ish B.C., or BCE, however you carve that up. The Assyrians, all right, let me back up. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. The Holy Land was divided in half, so to speak. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. David, King David, united them. Solomon, the borders got even bigger. And at Solomon's death is when the kingdom divided into two parts, Israel in the north and Judea in the south. Well, in the year 720-ish B.C. or B.C.E. is when the Assyrian Empire, and you might remember that from the story of Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, okay? The Assyrian, so now the story of Jonah, like, makes a little more sense. Like, these are the people who came and decimated the northern kingdom. And those are the people to whom Jonah is sent, okay? So the Assyrian Empire destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. 10 of the 12 tribes resided in the north. After Assyria came in, the north was no more. People were exiled. People assimilated. Those 10 tribes were lost after Assyria. Then, in the south, a couple hundred years later, around 580 or so BC, BCE, is when Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, then came and captured the south. So Judea was captured. That's where the temple is. That's where Jerusalem is. The south fell, and they were carted off into exile in Babylon. Now, when people are taken into exile, they don't take everyone. Babylon took the people who could pay the bills. Okay, they took doctors, lawyers, folks who have an extra digit on their paycheck. They took them into exile in Babylon, the people they felt were important. Not saying they are important, that's who Babylon felt was important. So they took them into exile. Well, there were people still left behind. The people left behind after the Assyrian capturing of the north started to intermarry and create their own community. Those are the Samaritans. They're still in the land. If you picture the Holy Land like my hand here, in hindsight, I should probably have a slide. But in the, what? Oh, wow, look at that. That was not there at the 9 o'clock service. I am so impressed. Fantastic. Now you don't have to look at my hand anymore. All right, so the north is Galilee, okay? And the south is Judea. This is now Jesus' time. The land in between the north and the south is called Samaria, okay? And those are the folks who, after exile, they stayed there, and they populated the land. Now, when the folks in Babylon, after... So we have Assyria capturing Israel, we have Babylon capturing Judea, and then we have the Persians capturing Babylon. Clear? Good. So then after the Persians captured Babylon, King Darius, who is a Persian, allowed the Jews who were living in Babylon to go back to the Holy Land, to go back home. Now that's when there was some tension. Because they're coming in and they say, God has been with us in exile, and we have written down. That's when most of the Bible, the Old Testament, by the way, was written down, was while they were in exile. Because they said, we have got to remember this story. So they said, okay, guys, it's an oral tradition, but we're in desperate need. We might lose our history if we don't get smart about it. So they wrote it down, and they bring, God was with us in exile, and we're coming back, and they have the scrolls, and when they got back, what happened? There were people already there. Yeah, oops, right. So, but the people that were already there saying, what do you mean God was with you? God was with us. You are the ones who were sent into exile. We were here the whole time. Babylonians didn't take us. God was with us. And two different communities started to be formed. The Samaritans worshipped on Mount Horeb, which is a little more north. It's kind of, imagine that part where there are no words. It's in there. Mount Horeb, okay? And then, of course, the Jews were worshipping on in Jerusalem, on the mountain there, in the city of Jerusalem. So there's this great divide between Jews and Samaritans. They're kind of like estranged cousins, so to speak. And it was not okay to intermingle with the Samaritans. If a Jew came into contact with a Samaritan, he was unclean. That's why Jesus loves pushing the boundaries, because he has this parable about a good Samaritan. And the reason we add good to that is because by default, no one thought there was one. So a good Samaritan, right? You know, a guy got beaten up on the street, and it was the Samaritan who picked him up and brought him to the innkeeper and cared for him. There's also a story, a parable that Jesus tells of 10 lepers. There were 10 who were healed. Only one of them turned around to give thanks. And Jesus ends that story by saying, and the one who gave thanks, that one was a Samaritan. And Jesus loves pushing the boundaries a little bit about who we consider to be in and who we consider to be out. So, Jesus is meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. And this is a no-no on like several levels. According to this, it hacked the disciples off. They just couldn't understand, Jesus, what are you doing? Now, those of you who are in Bible study, we did the Gospel of John last year. And we did Genesis, we ended Genesis just a couple of weeks ago. Those of you in those Bible studies should be saying, okay, Jesus is around a well, and it's Jacob's well, and he's meeting a woman there. Wait a minute. A well is typically where the guy would pop the question. It's typically where men would meet their wives. It was the Starbucks of the, it was the center of town. It's like where you went. You know, hey, do you come here often? Yes, every day to get some water, you know, kind of a thing. It's a great place to meet women because they're always there getting the water and bringing it back. So the woman is there at the well, and the disciples are saying, Jesus, what are you doing? So it's a monumental no-no because it's Jesus and a woman in the center of town talking to each other. Not only that, he's Jewish and she's a Samaritan. Like, Jesus, what the heck are you doing? You're breaking all kind of rules. And Jesus is well aware. Jesus is well aware. So they're at the well, and they start talking about water. It's kind of what you do when you're around a well. So, getting water? Yes, she was getting water. And then Jesus started talking about living water. I can give you living water. You won't have to come here every day. You can have a thirst for God, a desire for God, and I can offer that to you. So then our story picks up, and I'm going to read this. This is John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26. It says, the woman said to him, Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place that people must worship is in Jerusalem. He said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither. Now, I'm going to read this. This is pretty scandalous for Jesus to say. Okay? This is what he says. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, remember they're in Horeb, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. I skipped a verse. He said, you worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming. And you should always, that word, it's such a small word, but it negates everything that just happened, the word but. Like I said, youth love it when I say circle the buts in Scripture. But the hour is coming and is now at hand when we will worship God in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. This is a Samaritan saying this. I know there's a Messiah coming and he's called the Christ. You know, those stinky, filthy Samaritans that live on the, I know the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he who is speaking with you. We're talking about Jesus who? Jesus says, I am he, the one who is speaking with you. Jesus tells her to worship in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit? To worship in spirit means to cultivate a desire for God. Lent is a great time to begin with the basics and to find a rich place in which to be in relationship with God. Prayer is a good place to start. Now, maybe you say grace at the dinner table or when you wake up in the morning, thank you, Lord, I'm here for another day. But I find that I have won the day when I can find God in the carpool lane. When I'm in carpool and I still manage to find God there, it's been a good day. So I'm sitting there, there's 20 minutes, I'm listening to Aladdin playing on the DVD player, and it's a time to, what have I done today? What do I hope to do later today? How can I honor God today? Having a deep prayer, God is not a vending machine. Sometimes we think about prayer as kind of like tokens or quarters that we send up to heaven, and if we send the right amount, then God will bless us like with a bag of Dorito chips. Like you know, please, Lord, let me win the lottery, and then blam, and we get like blessed with like, you know, the lottery. God is not a vending machine. Prayer is fundamentally about relationship with God, building a relationship with God. Imagine your relationships, married, boyfriend, girlfriend, or friends, friendship. Imagine only speaking to your spouse when you needed something. It's not much of a relationship. Why do we only talk to God when we need something? Prayer is about building a relationship. Talking to God when you're in carpool, talking to God when you're brushing your teeth, talking to God when you're sending your daughters to their room. The other day, Isabel and Anna Lee were beating the tar out of each other with some play swords that they got when we were in Disney World. And Isabel gave Anna Lee some great advice. She said, Annie, don't lick people you don't know. That's good advice. You know, it's those times when you leave the office and you walk and say, hey, what game are we playing? This is, you know, don't lick people you don't know. It's good advice. I guess the assumption is it's fine if you know someone. You know, just don't lick people you don't know. Prayer is about being in relationship with God. Don't just be in prayer when you need something. Thank you, God, for this day. God, worshiping God in spirit is also cultivating a desire of devotion. Journaling, learning how to write with something other than just your thumbs, is a good spiritual discipline. And it can be so simple. I have a little book by my nightstand where I just, you know, this is what I did today. How did I honor God today? Man, I should have done that today. I should. Processing your day, devotion, devoting of God has surrounded us with so many blessings, but we are so often blind to them. Because we don't have time. Our eyes aren't open to see the blessings that being in a spirit of devotion helps us see that. Like, wow, I paid all my bills this month. I can pay my bills. That's a blessing. It's looking at what God has done, having a spirit of devotion. And I forgot to mention, which is very helpful, it's on your sheet, in terms of prayer. People tend to freak out if you ask them to pray in public. I love, like, when we have a meeting. There's like seven of us sitting around the table, and I'll say, like, who wants to close us in prayer? And like what happens is the opposite of a staring contest. Maybe you've been, you know, like, you know, people kind of look at their shoes and, you know, get their prayer book out, you know, look at the thing. And here are five, this is just practical. I'm going to step away from the sermon real quick. Here's some five steps of how to pray. This is valuable, people, because you come Thanksgiving when grandma asks you to do it, you pray like a pro. All right, five steps of prayer. Number one. Who is God? Almighty God, Holy Father, my friend, some word for God. Who is God? What God has done. So who is God and what God has done? Gracious God, you who makes it rain upon the fields. Gracious God, who somehow convinces people to wear Alabama t-shirts to church. Yeah. That's right. No one's sitting around Jim. That's so weird. No one's strange. Anyway. Yeah, so Jesus went to the Samaritans too. He, you know, on the other side. Who is God? What God has done? What you're asking. So, gracious God, you who makes it rain upon the fields, bless our food. Why you're asking it? So that we might be nourished by you. Okay, gracious God, you who makes it rain on the fields, bless this food we're about to receive. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. And then step five is, amen. Close it off. Bring it home. And then if you get fancy, you could say, like, in Jesus' name, amen. Or if you want to get, like, super fancy, you say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You know, so be ready, because Grandma's going to ask at Thanksgiving. Who's going to pray? I will pray. I go to the Well United Methodist Church, and I have a handy-dandy five-step process of prayer. Who is God? What has God done? What are you asking? Why are you asking it? Then land the plane with a strong amen. Yeah? Good? So when I call on you later in the service, I'm not going to do that. I'll give you time. Give you a little bit of time. Worship God in spirit. It's a cultivation of desire. But that's not the end of the game. Jesus says, worship God in spirit and truth. And I love when that "and" is there, like in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Which means resurrection of the body and life everlasting are two different things. Worship God in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in truth? It is the desire that we have cultivated for God becoming action in the world. It is the desire that we have cultivated for God becoming action in the world. And that's when it gets real. That's when it gets real. Oh, it could be something simple like giving someone your space in line at the grocery store, you know, or putting the cart away. Or it can get real like not giving your seat up at the front of the bus for the good of the kingdom. It can't be standing up for what you believe in. It can't be making difficult decisions. Worship God in spirit and truth. Spirit is sitting down with your family and looking at your checking account. Worshiping God in truth is when you write the check to God first. That's when it gets real. Cultivating a love of God for spirit and truth. It means bringing books for teens. We're doing a program right now where we're teens encouraging teens. Go and bring books. Books that teens would read. Yeah? Bring them to the church. It's hard to cultivate a love of reading when you don't have any books. Worship God in spirit and truth. When Jesus was speaking with this woman, this is what she experienced. She experienced both worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth. At the end of the story, I encourage you to go home and read this, John chapter 4. It's a good story. It says, the woman left her water jar behind. Now, what? She wasn't forgetful. She left her water jar behind because she no longer needed it. Jesus had filled her with the living water that he had promised. Worship God in spirit, but also in truth. When the woman left the well, she went to her town and converted the whole city. So you've got to meet this man. Worship in spirit and in truth. Cultivating a desire for God and allowing that desire to be played out in the world so that we might transform the world. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.